All of God's people said.
Amen.
Wasn't that amazing? I want to encourage you on something else. The front of your bulletin has the information, but tonight at 6 o'clock right here, we have our Central Baptist Adult Choir and Orchestra. You can see it's set up for the orchestra to be here. We'll be presenting to us Christmas, We Remember, Rejoice, and Worship. Our Sanctuary Choir Christmas musical is always just a highlight every year. You will want to be here. It's always kind of a packed and beautiful and wonderful occasion for us to come together. They have worked very, very hard on this, the choir, the musicians, the instrumentalists. You will want to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. I will look to see all of you here. You will be blessed if you come tonight. I hope you will be here. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. If you are just joining us, we tend to be working through books of the Bible at any given time, occasionally do a topical sermon series, but normally we work through the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible were given to us as units. One of the things you miss when you kind of just jump in and out of books of the Bible here and there all over the Old and New Testament is you miss the flow of a particular book or section of Scripture. It's been amazing to work through the Gospel of Mark. I will be hitting pause on this for the next two Sundays, and we'll be looking at Christmas. But today, as we approach the halfway point of the book of Mark, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, Mark 8, 22 through 30. Am I cutting in and out, or am I okay here? Everyone hear me okay? All right. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. One of the most famous stories ever told. It is one of the most celebrated portions of what we call the Western canon of writings is Plato's allegory of the cave. Probably many of you have heard this or you've heard some form of this. In Plato's Republic, which is Plato's best-known work, Book 7, he imagines a conversation between Socrates and Glaucon. Socrates is telling, and the only way we know about Socrates is because of Plato. Plato told us what Socrates said. But Socrates tells Glaucon a story, the story of the cave. This is Plato's allegory of the cave. He said, "Imagine with me that there are a group of people and they are born in a cave. They're up in the back of the cave. Not only are they born and grow up in the cave, but they are bound in the cave. They are bound in such a way that they cannot look to their left or right and see the people sitting beside them, nor can they turn around. The only thing they can see is the wall at the back of the cave in front of them." He said, "Behind those people, something they will never see, is a large fire. Between the fire and the people who are staring at the wall of the cave is a kind of walkway upon which," Socrates said, "people come and hold up differing objects. When they hold up these differing objects, say a book or a bird or the body of a small animal. The shadow of that object is cast onto the wall. So the only thing these people who are bound in the cave have ever seen are shadows. Not being aware of the outside world, Socrates says, they come to view the shadows as the realities themselves. So they don't know that the shadow is a shadow. That is the bird. That is a book. But really, it's not. It's just a shadow. But if you're bound and all you can see is shadows, then that's what you think they are. Socrates then said this: imagine that someone comes and frees one of the people who were chained, who for all of their lives have only been able to see the shadows. He said, what would happen if you took that person and immediately turned them around and for the first time they could see the fire? And Glaucon says, if you've ever read any of this stuff, you know, Socrates, the Socratic method, he asks questions, he helps walk you toward an answer. Glaucon says, well, his eyes would hurt. Right, his eyes would hurt because he had never seen something so bright in his life. His eyes would hurt. He would be blinded by the brilliance of it. He would be confused and he would be scared. And then Socrates said, imagine next that you take that one person that you freed and you carry them out of the cave and throw them into the full light of day. The middle of the day, the sun is shining. Suddenly they can see animals, trees, plants. Before, all they could see were shadows. Socrates said, would it not be the case that that person would be absolutely confused and terrified? And Glaucon said, he would be, of course. Socrates went on. He said, then imagine that that person is taught. He begins to learn. He begins to understand what has happened to him. He begins to understand that the shadow isn't actually the bird. The bird is the bird, and all he has been seeing is the shadow. He now understands that he's just been seeing the form of the thing and not the thing itself. Then he said this, imagine after that one freed person has been taught that he's taken back into the cave and brought back to his compatriots, and imagine what would happen. Socrates said a few things would happen. First of all, now he would be blinded, but not by the light. He would be blinded by the darkness that he used to think was light. More than that, as he began to explain to the people who were chained, looking at the shadows, they would all think he was insane. Right? They would think he was insane. For him to talk about, this isn't real, what you're seeing isn't real, you're seeing but a shadow. There is a real thing behind the shadow. And Socrates said eventually they would mock him, they would say he was crazy, and then they would determine this. If anyone else comes into this cave and tries to free anyone, we will kill him. There's a reason why many of the early Christians said that Plato was a pre-Christian Christian. I don't believe that, but the idea was that Plato seemed to be getting at something that Jesus would be saying a few hundred years later when Jesus was born and came in the flesh. And that is this, that we are born lost in darkness. What we think we perceive as reality is really just a shadow. What is necessary is for us to be freed so that we can go through the frightening, disorienting process of coming to understand that the old way of looking at the world is insufficient. That in truth, we haven't even really been seeing at all. We've been blind, but being blind our whole lives, we have grown accustomed to the blindness as the real thing. And just like with Plato's allegory of the cave, there is the point that the world deeply resents when someone frees us to where we can now see, when we go back to the world and say, you're blind. The reason they killed Jesus was they resented his sight. And they resented that Jesus was saying, you can't see right. I know what you see, you think you see, but what you see isn't really all there is. And one of the beauties of evangelism is that through evangelism, when we come to know Christ, Christ sets us free, takes us into the light, teaches us reality, and then calls us to go back into the cave. Now, our passage this morning is fascinating because Jesus is going to talk about a spectrum of knowledge. He's going to heal a blind man. Oddly, he's going to heal him in two stages, which is very unusual in the Gospels. And right after he heals the blind man, he's going to ask his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Meaning, do you now see clearly what before you only saw as shadows? I want to ask you a question this morning. What I want to ask you is this: are you blind? Or do you see? Or are you on the spectrum where you're beginning to see, but you don't see quite well enough? Consider what Jesus does here. It's unbelievably just brilliant. First of all, Jesus curiously heals a man in stages. So verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, which was a town that was very meaningful to Jesus, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. This is very similar to the healing of the deaf man earlier, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. He leads him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, the man did, and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not enter the village." Now, first of all, this is just amazing. It's the healing of a blind man. The man could not see, and at the end of the experience, the man can see. Why? Jesus. Jesus heals this man and gives him his sight back. It's the in-between process that's intriguing about this, the fact that there are stages. In the first stage, Jesus spits on his eyes, lays his hands on him, asks him if he can see, and the man can see. Kind of. I see people, but they look like trees. Then stage two, Jesus touches him again, and he is healed. Now, this means either one of two things. It either means, number one, that Jesus orchestrated the two stages deliberately, and he did so to teach the disciples. This was the position of, say, John Calvin. John Calvin argued our Lord had put the question to the blind man for the sake of his disciples, to inform them that the man had received something, but that hitherto nothing more than a slight commencement of the cure had been effective. That's possible. Of course, it could also be that this was simply a miracle that required a kind of process. We know, for instance, from earlier in the Gospels that some types of oppression were particularly difficult. I'm not saying that Jesus could not have cured the man in an instant, it's not my point at all, but that some things seem to require more of a process. For instance, in Mark 9, the next chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this in verse 28, when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately about not being able to cast out a demon. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, well, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, which seems to suggest that when Jesus confronted the powers and the oppressions of the powers of the world, some of them were somewhat unique. Maybe this blind man's blindness was of a unique variety, and maybe it was a kind of process that unfolded in stages. Regardless, Jesus heals this man. Second point is this. Number two, just as there is a spectrum in physical healing, there is also a spectrum in spiritual healing. Now, the fact that Jesus heals this man's blindness is fascinating, but the fact that he heals him right here in Mark 8 is absolutely intriguing. I'll remind you, if you have your Bibles, if you look just before this healing, what we looked at last week, do you remember that when the disciples were on the boat after the feeding of the 4,000, they only had one loaf of bread and they began to fret over their lack of bread? And Jesus asked them a question. Jesus said to them in verse 18 of Mark 8, "Having eyes, do you not see?" So follow this. Jesus has just asked the disciples before this story, "Are you guys blind?"
But there, he clearly meant spiritual blindness. Are you blind? Having eyes, do you not see? Meaning, have you not come to understand? So immediately before this, Jesus uses blindness for a metaphor for spiritual knowledge or the lack thereof. We all tracking? You following me? We together? You picking up when I'm laying down? You with me? Still half of you, no expressions at all. Okay. All right. So follow the train of thought in Matthew 8. We don't have bread, we're going to die. Jesus, are you guys blind? Right? That's here. They bring to him a blind man. Are you healed? A little bit, but not completely. I see men, but they look like trees walking. How about now? Now I see clearly. Third part. Who do people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone. Are you guys blind? Can you see now? Do you now see who I am? I'm telling you that the miracle of the healing of the man's blindness is used here as a platform for Jesus to make the further point that there is a spectrum of spiritual knowledge and spiritual healing, just like there is a kind of continuum of physical healing. And sometimes before you can see everything, you have to see some things. And sometimes before we get to clarity, we walk through murkiness. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So watch this. One of the things that I am forever grateful to a gentleman who used to be on staff here, who I never worked with but became friends with, who many of you know and love so well, Mark Adderholt. One of the things I'm so grateful for him is him introducing me to what's called the Engle Scale. The Engle Scale was proposed in 1975 by a gentleman named, shockingly, Mr. Engle. And the Engle Scale is a way for missionaries and evangelists and for just Christians who are witnessing to think about where people are in their knowledge of God. Let me just give you a crash course on this. It's kind of a simplified Engle scale. The Engle scale works from negative 10 to positive 5. Now, just hang with me. It's fascinating. I think you'll find this extremely helpful. I talked with Mark this week and just to kind of review some of this, and he said, you know, I think this is the best tool for kind of figuring out where people are spiritually. And I agree completely. This is genius. Basically, this is how it works. Negative 10, the place of negative 10, if you picture this as a scale, a continuum, from negative 10 to positive 5, negative 10 would represent the furthest away from Christ you could possibly be. So, for instance, no God framework at all. Where you want to be is positive 5, effective sharing of faith and life. So you've got negative 10 as far away as you can possibly be. Positive 5 is a vibrant, healthy, strong, good, witness-bearing relationship with Jesus Christ. 0 is the point of conversion. And the argument that Engle made is that everyone is somewhere on that spectrum. Now, some of us grew up not thinking of a spectrum, right? We thought of it in terms of blocks. Lost, saved. And by the way, I agree with that. Sheep and goats. The narrow path, the wide path. You are either lost or saved, but the point is, within lostness, there is a continuum. There's a way to be closer than you were, but not quite there. You with me? And even when you accept Christ, there are people who are infants in Christ. They've trusted Christ, they're born again, but then there are people who have learned to grow in Christ and are walking with Christ, and the great question is to ask yourself, where are you? Negative 10, no God framework at all. Negative 9, a kind of general experience of emptiness. Negative 8, interest in Christianity. You have some vague conception that there's something called Jesus out there. And those of us who grew up, if you grew up, for instance, in the American South, you in the old Bible Belt, you would have been, you know, you would have seen churches and steeples and crosses. Very hard to live in Arkansas and not have some sense that there's something called Christianity. Though let me be very clear, there are lots of people in Arkansas who have never heard the gospel. But I'm talking about just the physical accoutrements of it, interest in Christianity, then awareness of the gospel. You begin to hear the story. Maybe you don't even hear it very well, but someone begins to say to you at least this: are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Awareness of the gospel, the experience of Christian love, -4. Somewhere someone showed to you love and compassion. Somewhere, somehow in your mind, you begin to associate the church as being populated by people who, at least in theory, will show you love that you can't find anywhere else. Will show you what we would call authentic family. -3, aware of personal need. This is the beginning of the sense that, man, I'm lost. There's something I need. -2, grasp the implications of the gospel, the teachings of Christ, the reality of Christ that begin to dawn. There's a kind of awakening in your mind and heart. Your heart is softened. And then -1, challenge to respond. Someone says to you, you need to accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. And you know what's fascinating to me? There are probably people in this room right now on the negative side of the spectrum. And let me say this to you. You are welcomed here. We are glad you are here. We hope you find Jesus here. You may be hearing this and looking at this and thinking, man, I remember when I was a -10. Man, I'm a -10 right now. These are the people who were drugged here by some well-meaning grandmother, and they're just desperately trying to figure out a way to get out. Or maybe you're beginning to understand, but you're not there yet. You don't want to have this personal relationship, but you're aware that there's something. Maybe even right now, your heart's beginning to open a little bit. You're beginning to think, what if this is real? What if I need Jesus? 0, repentance and faith. This is when you come. Man, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Jesus, save me. This is when you're born again. And then on the Christian end of the perspective, evaluation of the decision, that's when you begin to unpack. What have I done? Right? It's not a negative thing, but man, what does this mean? +2. Learning the basics of the Christian life. When someone comes along and says, well, what about this? You have tons of questions. What does this mean? Why do we do this? What is the Bible? How do I read the Bible? What are the Gospels? What is the Gospel? Where are the Ten Commandments? Et cetera, et cetera. +3, functioning member of a local church. You join, you become a member, you start plugging in, you want to be a part of things. +4, continuing growth in character, lifestyle, and service. You begin to look back and say, boy, I've come a long way in 5 years. 5 years ago, I was lost, and now I understand more and more. And this is when you still have these emotional moments, these what we would call epiphanies, right? I mean, these moments of great dawning of understanding, sometimes that washes over you like a wave. Wow, Jesus did this for me. The cross is for me. And then 5, effective sharing of faith and love. I get it. I see it, and I want other people to get it too. There is a continuum, a kind of spectrum, and I think this is one of the things Jesus is trying to say. If you put the stories together, I think Jesus is trying to say this. Some of you are having to be healed in stages just like the blind man. Back there on the boat, you guys could see, but everyone looked like trees walking. I mean, you were still kind of blind, weren't you? I mean, I fed 4,000 people right after feeding 5,000 people, and you still didn't get it. Who do people say that I am? In verse 28, they told him John the Baptist. Others said Elijah. Others one of the prophets, meaning, see, lots of people know that there's something unique, but they've not yet reached the truth. They see the shadows on the wall, but they don't quite see the reality. I wonder if some of you are there. I wonder if some of you see the shadows, but you don't quite see the reality. One of the reasons we need to continue to grow in Jesus is that if you get stuck with the shadows, you resent those who tell you that they're just shadows. That we need to grow further in Jesus. That we need to learn Him. and not just the shadows about him. But then it's possible to move to true knowledge. Verse 29, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Do you see now? Do you understand now that I am the God who makes the blind see? And sometimes it takes a little while, but I can get you there. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, answered him, you are the Christ. I get it. I see it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what I love about Christmas? Is that even though we dress it up and celebrate it and put up the trees and all of this stuff, it still presents us with a fact that is so shocking and terrifying the first time we conceive of it that it absolutely boggles our minds, and that is that God was born a baby. God was born a baby who came to die to bring us to God. Do you see? Where are you? Where's your head? Where are you with Jesus? Who do you say that I am? My third point is this. The church is comprised of people who see Jesus for who he is and are growing in their relationship with him. I'm not talking about the outreach of the church. In another sense, the church exists to reach people on the negative end of the scale, but the church in her nature is constituted of believers. It's constituted of people who have trusted Christ. This is why here and in other churches of what's called the free church tradition, we accept you into membership if you have accepted Christ into your life. Anyone is welcome to come. Anyone is welcome to come and sit in this sanctuary. We invite you. Bring your lost neighbors, bring your lost friends, bring people of other religions, invite them to church, have them come here. But to be a member of the church is to be in Christ. This is why there's a difference between attending a church and being a part of a church. Being a part of a church means that you are a part of Christ. And to be a part of Christ means you've got to understand who he is. Now, one thing to remember is that in the life of the church, there is a continuum. These are the positives, 1 through 5. Not everyone's at the same place, and that means we've got to be patient and kind. By the way, don't go all Tom Cruise and Scientology. I'm a 5. Don't walk around here. How you doing? I'm a 5, plus 5, plus 5. Now, you go around saying +5, that means you're probably like a -3. Just don't know it. +5s don't say I'm +5. You know why? Because the closer they get to Jesus, the more humble and broken they get, and the more amazed they are that Christ has saved them. A person who wants to tout a number, and that's just a model, but a person who wants to tout a number is a person who's very early in the infancy of Christ. Show me someone who has walked with Jesus for a long time, and I'll show you someone for whom Christ has gotten bigger and they have gotten smaller. He has increased, they have decreased. But in the church, there's a spectrum. Be kind and patient with one another. There are people who are in this church probably who are early in their Christian walk. They need you to help them grow. They do not need you to be patronizing or insulting. They need you to help them grow. There are people here who are perhaps further along. They will tell you that they need someone to help them grow. You never arrive and get your badge in the Christian church. Super Christian ceremony this Sunday, you'll be christened. Super Christian, right? You just kind of have arrived. We're all on the journey, and we all have to come to know Christ, but to come to know Christ, we've got to hear the truth about Christ. You know, Emily Dickinson said something very famous once. She said that some truths are so dazzling that they can blind people if they're given to them directly. This is how she put it. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies. Too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. I think there's some truth in that. This is why Jesus told parables, gave illustrations. He told the gospel slant. He told the story by virtue of circuit. But other times he did not. This is one of those moments. One of the things you need to know about the flow of the book of Mark is that at this point we begin moving deliberately to the cross. And the last half of the book of Mark is all about the cross. We'll see the next time we turn to the next section, we'll see that Jesus begins to talk about the crucifixion. Because there is a time to not tell it slant. There is a time to just get it. I came to die. And there's no way to prepare the minds of the disciples or us for that. I came to lay down my life. So the truth, no matter how slant you tell it, no matter how circuitous the route, the truth, when it comes to you, it lays you flat. Because it's amazing that God has come to us in Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Where are you with Jesus? Now, churchianity, we immediately have this instinctive kind of visceral response. I go to church. That was not the question. The church can become one of the pernicious shadows that we mistake for reality, right? Oh, I must be seeing it because I see the church. No, it's not your relationship to the church that constitutes your relationship to Christ. It's your relationship to Christ that constitutes your relationship to the church. You've got to get Jesus right to get everything else right. Where are you with Jesus? Where are you with Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Seriously, approaching Christmas, who do you say this Jesus is? Listen to me. Do not content yourselves with the shadows that delude us into thinking that we have the real thing when all we have is air and white noise. It's possible to sing all the songs and be stuck in the shadows. It's possible to have all the language right and to not have Christ. Let him drag you into the light. And you come blinking into the presence of the glory of God. He is real. He has come. He is here. Who do you say that he is? Listen, he is Lord. He is Lord. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? I pray this day that if you have not, that you will. Come to the Jesus who opens the eyes of the blind. Come to the Jesus who comes to lay down his life. Come to the Jesus who rises again. In him is life, and life abundant. Amen? Pray with me. Father, give us Jesus. Forgive us our contentment with shadows. Forgive us our resentment of those who have broken free of the shadows. They are a threat to us. We like our shadows and our restraints. It's safe there. But I thank you that Jesus has come to call us and to bring us out into the great, wide, beautiful, dangerous world where we actually get Jesus and can see him and follow him. Lord, help us to see. Lord, open our eyes. Father, forgive us our petty idols, our absurd distractions, our silly diversions. Forgive us. God, we would have Jesus here. We would have Jesus as Lord of this church, as head of this church, as ruler and king, Lord of this church. And Father, I pray that would be so. Father, I pray for the person here who is thinking, man, I don't know that I even know Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that he or she, man, woman, boy, girl, would understand that you are a call away, and that they would call on your name and say, Jesus, come now, come save me. Save me. Fill my heart with your love and peace and salvation. I repent of my sins. I turn to you. God, give them Jesus. Give us Jesus. We love you. Be with us in this time of invitation. Would you move in our midst? Draw us to the Son. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Here's how this works. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'm going to stand down front. You are welcome to come. If you are a longtime member, hadn't been here very long, or first-time visitor, if you'd just like to come and pray, you can do so. This altar is also open to you. These steps, you can come and kneel here, go to the Lord. Let me encourage us all to consider setting aside this season in particular and asking that we be freed from our bondage to the shadows to see clearly who Jesus is. Would you do that? Would you stand with me? Let's sing. Lord's calling. You come. Just step out now and come.